Alright, so today is November 22nd, 2016, which will put us at the 21st day of Mar Cheshvan, Tav Shenayin Zayin. And we are doing Musar Day of Perek Yud. So in the book that Bruce likes so much, The Rav Thinking Aloud on Sefer Shmos, so he points out the following distinction, that when half the time that Moshe goes to Paro, or Hashem, that Moshe is instructed to go to Paro, he says, Leich el Paro, go to Paro, and sometimes he says, Bo el Paro, come to Paro. You might like this one as a psychologist. All right, so sometimes Leich, and sometimes go. So what's the difference between the two? So he says, if you look at the last time it says, well, I'm not sure the last time, but one of the times it said Leich el Paro, so it was in Perek Zayin, Pasuk Tes Zayin. So in chapter 7, verse 16, so that terminology was used. Right, Vemarti Elav Hashem Elokei Avim Shalachani Hashem Limor Shalach Esamiv Avdu. No, I'm sorry. I think that's off. Sorry, Pasuk Tes Vav. It says in 15, it says Leich El Paro BaBoker Yinei Yotzei HaMayma. You're going to go out to Paro when he's going out into the water. V'Nitzav To Likras So, and you'll stand and you'll call him Al Sfas HaYor on the side of the river. V'Matesh Nepach L'Nachash Lichach V'Yadecha. Make sure you take your mateh with you, and that's the introduction to the plague of blood. And then you're going to turn the entire river into blood. But what is the premise? The premise is you're going to go to Paro, and while he's by the river, you're going to stand up to him, and you're going to then turn everything into blood. However, at the beginning of this parsha, it says Bo El Paro, that you're going to come to Paro. So I think the Mefarshim some mentioned that it's that you're coming. The Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm there already, but I'm everywhere. You're coming to me. But that doesn't explain why other times he says Leich, meaning why are you going, etc. So the Rav has the following distinction. He says, the idea that you could say v'nitzavta likraso, that you're going to stand up to him, that you're going to stand up to Paro, that's only mentioned when it says Leich. That phraseology of standing up to him is only when it's go to Paro. When it says bo el Paro, that you're going to come to Paro, so it doesn't make any reference to standing up to him and being aggressive and fighting against him. So why is that? So he says there's two, the way the Rav describes it, there's two Paros. How do you understand the two Paros? It's not really that there's two Paros, but there's two ways of addressing Paro. So the mean way, and the way that we had described earlier, of going to Paro and standing up to him by the river, that is because the river is the demonstration. A river is a symbol of the king's power. Certainly in Egypt, the river, we have our own idea of crowning kings by a river. That idea is brought down. That's actually why the source we're doing Tashlich by a river on Rosh Hashanah. One of the main sources is that we're crowning a king on Rosh Hashanah, so therefore we go to the river. But certainly in Egypt, the river was the symbol of their power. That is how they were able to be a civilization, by the fact that they had the river, and that is going and greeting Paro in all of his most powerful place. So you have to go to Paro, and you're going to stand up to Paro. Paro thinks that he's the man. Paro thinks that he can rule over everything and rule over the Jews and doesn't have to worry about what their status is, and what, you know, just assume that they're slaves. You don't have to worry about them. So you're going to stand up to him, block him, as the Rav says. Let him feel that there are people who are stronger than him. You are the match. And that's what he says, go to Paro where he is and demonstrate that you're not afraid of him and that you're going to take him on and that you're just as powerful or more powerful than he is. And by that way, you're going to, and then you're also going to turn the Nile into blood and you're going to just try to overpower Paro. That is the understanding of Leich El Paro. However, the Bo El Paro, that you're going to come to Paro, that is, go into Paro's palace, not on the brink of a river, into his study, his inner chambers, his private quarters. And what are you going to do there? Address yourself to him while he has no crown on his head, no scepter in his hand, while he is not dressed in the royal robe. Address yourself to him while he is just a citizen, an individual, just a father who loves his children. That behind every king, behind every monarch who in the public expresses himself as being a powerful being, he also is a human being. and he also is a father, he also has relationships, he also has a caring bone, at least one, but probably many, caring bones within his body. So therefore, what is Boel Paro? That you're going to speak to him nicely and try to cajole him and make him recognize that, you know, you're causing a lot of problems. The way he puts it, why should he issue an order that every newborn child should be snatched from his mother's arm and thrown into the Nile? Speak to him. Don't warn him, rebuke him. Tell about the dignity of man which was bestowed upon every individual, Egyptian and Hebrew alike. And he claims that that's the distinction between Lech and Bo. Lech is confronting him in a powerful way, in a antagonistic way, which is necessary. But Bo is also approach him as a human being. Why is there a reason to approach him as a human being? So the way the Rav, and this is really a kickoff point to the rest of what I want to speak about this morning. Why bother negotiating with Paro? Why not free Am Yisrael in one instant? Had Hashem wanted to, he certainly could have let him go. Why was it necessary to negotiate with him, to engage in diplomatic negotiations and take rebuke? Frankly, Moshe took abuse from Paro, and Paro changed his mind 10 times. He reneged on his promises. Then he promised again and reneged. Why was that all necessary? This is what he says, because the Almighty wanted Paro to let the people go voluntarily. He wanted Moshe to take the spark, which there was somewhere deep in Paro's personality, the spark of divinity, and build a fire out of the spark. Why was it necessary to have these 10 plagues? So the Rav suggests here, without offering any sources, without offering any proof, that Hashem wanted it to be so that Paro would let the Jews go because he wanted to. That's how he answers the question. So on one hand, you have to kind of break him down a little bit by confronting him at the river. That's stage one. That's the Lech El Paro. But as we get further into the discussion, it becomes Bo El Paro. That you're going to come to him and speak to him kindly, nicely, not antagonistic, but as another human, in order to get him to want to let the Jews go. So my question that I always want to then turn to is, okay, why? Why was that necessary? Why is that considered an ideal? The truth is, I don't have a concluded answer to this, but I did find it discussed by others. But why is that? Why? So what? So Paro lets us go at the end because he recognized, oh, Hashem is the God, Hashem is great and wonderful, etc. And therefore I want to let you go. Why do we care what Paro thinks? Why should that make a difference to us one way or another? So this question. So it was discussed by the author Salvat, similar, not at the same jumping off point, but he uses the same sukkim, the same sources. In Or HaTzafon, Chelek Aleph Sif Pei. So he quotes these and as well as other psukim that the Gemara tells us in Maseches Rosh Hashanah that the Jews they stopped working already at Rosh Hashanah time. On the day of Rosh Hashanah, they already stopped working. They just ended up in Egypt for another 6 months until they could leave then. So why did they have to stay there for 6 months? Not only that, but by the time when it came time to go, all of a sudden they had to rush out because they couldn't stay there another moment. Why couldn't they stay there for another moment? And beyond that, we already learned, he points out, So he says, well, our pasuk tells us, come to Paro. Why? So because I want to. Bo Paro ki ani chbatis libo v'sleiv avadav l'man shizir sait in lebikir bo v'l'man tesaper v'as nevin chav v'imlechas asher yisal altim v'yotzayim v'as osay shir santim bav v'yadatem ki ani Hashem. So what was the point of keeping them? So it says in the beginning of Parshas Bo, you're going to go to Paro and you're going to ask him, and I'm going to harden his heart. Why am I going to harden his heart? So that I'll be able to do a few more magic tricks, and so that you'll be able to recognize and leave with a full faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why was that? But the Jews already had Emunah in Hashem. In fact, in the end of Pasuk Parak Dalet, all the way in the beginning in Parsha Shmos, it says Moshe comes back and talks to the Jewish people and says, you know, there's this God, and God has appointed me, and I'm going to take you out of Egypt. And what did the people respond to him? Bayamein Ha'am. The people believed. People believed in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They said, okay, all right, we got this God, we got you, great, let's go. So what was this necessity for sticking around so much longer in order to build the Emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu? What was being added over these couple of months that the Jews didn't have beforehand. So the Alter says here, and this is also the piece that we discussed last week, that it was necessary not just to believe that there is a God out there, but rather there is a God that invokes Hashkacha Pratis. There is a God that cares about each and every individual. Right? He hadn't yet fix the idea of how do I know? At shalomdu b'shana hazos, they had to learn this year. Es hayisod hagadol shel hashkacha pratis v'chidish habriya l'chol yachid. They had to learn the ideal of hashkacha pratis, that God cares about each individual. V'chidish habriya l'chol yachid, and that HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates the world for each individual. That he, and that's what we discussed last week. That was demonstrated by the makul. V'chol makul makul shahorin HaKadosh Baruch Hu al Mitzrayim hushrash besoch libos B'nai Yisrael, Ikra Hamuna, that was each and every Makkah that went by, it became further and further entrenched within B'nai Yisrael, this idea that a Kadosh Baruch Hu A, runs the world, and B, renews the world all the time, is in control of the world, and C, manipulates the world for each and every individual's benefit. And that was what was needed over the course of these, of this period. But okay, so that's great. So we have more emunah. So the Jewish people have greater emunah. They see that over the course from the Makkah. So that perhaps answers at least the Alter's question in this little section of why were they sticking around for the entire year. But you still left a little bit with, okay, but the Rav had said more than that. The Rav said, Bo wasn't just that you have emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it wasn't that you have faith in Hashem, but even more than that, I want Paro to have faith in Hashem. And that's, you could read that into the Pesukim as well. God isn't necessarily talking about the Jewish people. He's talking about everyone. He's talking about Paro. So why does he care? Why does he care? So that question I found being discussed in the Sifsei Chaim. In Rav Chaim Friedlander, his book of essays in Moad and Chelek Beis, page 253. That it says, and he quotes this idea as well, that he was told to go to Paro and do all these signs so he could get Paro to send the Jewish people, and he adds in those words, Dafka Miritzono, specifically because Paro wanted to. He wanted to get to the point that Paro wanted to let the Jews go. So V'yish Lahavin, why does Hashem care? He asks the question, so he picks up from where the Rav left off. Why does God care that Paro recognize him?
At the end of the Red Sea with the Song of Songs, when we burst out singing, Hashem reprimanded us and said, these are my children too.
Oh, he didn't reprimand us.
Well, I said for rejoicing.
He didn't reprimand us. Who did he reprimand?
Whatever. I don't
know. No, he reprimanded the angels. The angel wanted to dance, wanted to do Shira, and Hashem turned to them and said, you know, my say yaday tavu biyam, my handwork is drowning in the sea, you're saying Shira. But the Jews don't get rebuked. So that's, you know, why is that? So that you got to save for a little bit.
This is one of the reasons why he had all these plagues. He wanted the whole world to see. The whole world was aware of these plagues. So, I mean, the ideal is for... You know, not only the Jews have a word, but
okay, that is true, but if he's going to... that could just be the story. Well, it's not just about the Jewish people, it's for everybody. Okay, but he also could just knock off Paro. I mean, why did he have to keep Paro around for that? So let the Jews go. I mean, you know, so that was really the goal of the plague, so that the Egyptians recognized that... Okay, maybe... Maybe that Kadosh Baruch Hu cares about them, but that's not what he writes. He says, he could have sent them out immediately against the will of Paro. And further, and by the way, you're keeping the Jews as slaves for longer, or in Egypt for longer, and maybe not slaves, but in Egypt for longer in order to pull this off. And Paro wouldn't have believed. I mean, Hashem could have done a pretty impressive magic trick and given the Jews all... What is it in Star Trek? The things that they press, the transporters.
Yeah,
the transport. He could have given them all transporters. Gold could disappear. It disappeared in Israel, and Paro would have been pretty impressed by that too. Either he would have believed in God, or he would have believed in Spock. Right? He would have. Paro would have. Could have bought in another way. Why did he have to instill it this way? But Od Yesh Lahav, and he also adds in. I don't know if anyone thought about this, but Hashem imposed 3 days of darkness on the Egyptians where they couldn't move. We talked about last week what it meant that it was dark. That was the Ramban about how dark it was, that a light couldn't even be lit. Okay, but the Medrash tells 3 days they couldn't move. Why? And what did the Jews do? The Jews spent that time going through the Egyptians' houses in order to see where their stuff is. Why did the Jews just leave? Okay, see ya. We're out of here. Why did they just leave?
They had to leave with the wealth.
They had, so they could have taken the stuff and left. Why did they just go, look at where it is, okay, and then we're going to go back for it later? They could have just pulled out already at that point.
It wasn't
dark, really? No, they were able to go. They, it wasn't dark. They were able to go and find all the stuff.
Yeah. What?
What?
I'm sorry I walked in. I apologize for being late to start with.
We're wondering, why does Hashem seem to have this desire that Paro recognize him as being God? That's our question.
So how'd that connect to the Jews rather just taking what they could have and nobody would have cared, nobody would have known?
Yeah.
Why'd they go back?
Why didn't they just leave? Why was there a necessity for them to stick around Egypt longer so that the Egyptians could get punished? Okay, so...
Yeah, sorry.
So the Sifsi Chaim explains that no, that was the idea. Achin habira ritzono shel Hashem shegam harasha yakir biyoda bechavut shemayim. Hashem desired that even the evil one recognizes and knows the honor of Hashem of the heavens. Ulam lo kematarak de l'schuso bemuna el ba'avureinu uvishvileinu. Not so that he has greater emuna. Hashem isn't looking for Paro to have faith, which is against what Bruce was saying. It's a bit of a question. Why not? Why Hashem cares about Paro? Hashem should care about Paro, right? Why not? But Ella, the point is, ba'avureinu uvishvileinu. It's for our purposes. It's for our benefit. Because, like clockwork. Ki kasher filu harashim agia. That even when an evil person gets to this point, that they recognize Hashem, that's considered a good thing. The Gemara in the Shabbos tells us, that the Malach Ra, the evil angel, answers Amin Bal Korcho. What is that referring to? Where is the Malach Ra answer Amin Bal Korcho? Where is that? You know what that Gemara is referring to? The Malach Ra, the bad angel, answers Amin against his will. What's that referring to?
Oh,
in Gemara and Shabbos. In Gemara and Shabbos, what's that referring to? So that's the Shalom Aleichem Gemara. When they come into the house and the house is all set up, so the good angel says it should be like this next week, and the bad angel has to say Amen. So why do we care that the bad angel says Amen? No, it helps us that even the bad angel, the Rasha, says Amen. And the idea that Paro was able to succumb, the point of that, as the Rambam says in Hilchos Tshuva, "Lahagdil ularomi beinenu es kavod shemayim." It actually increases the kavod shemayim, the honor of the heavens, in our eyes. That you get even them to succumb, so that helps us. That makes us recognize the greatness of Hashem. And if you look also at the very end in Perek Yud Beis, and when it's time for Paro to leave after Makas Bechoros happens, after the plague of the firstborn happens, and Paro comes and chases after Moshe, he says, "All right, finally, get out of here." And what does he say? "Gam sonchem, gam bekarchem kechu, kasher dibartem valehu." Take your sheep and take all your flocks and get out of here. And one of the last things he says, "Uverachtem gamosi," and get me a bracha also. Give me a bracha also. Hispalo alai, keshetichla peranos mimeni. As the Medrash says, daven for me so that these terrible things leave us. So that was that's supposed to be an inspiring moment. That even got Paro to praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Even got Paro to recognize the importance of Hashem. By the way, you also see in that parsha, the Mefarshim say on that pasuk, he said, "Take your sheep and your flocks and give me a bracha." Why? So some of the Mefarshim say because Machas Bechoros was still going on and Paro was a Bechor and therefore he wanted to make sure he didn't die. But some of the Rishonim say, no, Paro wanted them to say the Tefillah Lemedina, the Tefillah Lemalchus. The part of what the Jews do is that they daven for the government in which they live in. So that's all the Rishonim say. So I read that this morning. I said, wait a second. The Jews are leaving. The Jews are leaving. Why are they still? We don't as people. We offer a Tefillah Lemedina for the United States. We don't offer a Tefillah Lemedina for the countries that we all came from. And then it dawned on me. Wait a second. Paro doesn't necessarily think the Jews are leaving for good, right? I've got to save that a little bit for my silky pinting to that shear that's going to come down the pike at some point. Paro doesn't think they're leaving. Paro says, go out there, and when you offer praise to Hashem, you offer karbanos to Hashem, make sure you include me. Make sure you include our country here in Egypt, because we need it as well. But bottom line, what the...
But isn't that after he's already lost his child?
He might have lost his child already, okay, but he's still
the
king.
That was where the power, you know, and he recognized it.
Okay.
And then said, you know, I recognize...
Okay, so Sif Sein Chaim is saying that, so that it helps us, it's inspiring to us, even brachos from Rishayim. So you have even the Malach, even the angel, the bad angel asks us to do, we want him to give us a bracha. We have Paro giving us a bracha. He adds in here as well that in the story with, three weeks down the road, when Yaakov gets into the fight with the angel, in Parshas Vayetze, so how does that story end? So he turns to him and says, "Lo eshlacha ki im birchatani. I'm not letting you go until you give me a bracha." What was that bracha? So Rashi says, "There hoda al habirchos shebirchani avi she'asa mi'ara aleihem. You're going to finally give it to me and admit that I get the brachos from Dad. That the appropriate bracha from Yitzchak that you think should have gone to you, it should have gone to me." So Yaakov is getting Esav, so to speak, to give in and say, yeah, you're right, you deserve that bracha. So why do we care? So that helps us. That somehow inspires us, even that when the Rishayim admit that we're right, so that helps us out. So the truth is, that's what we have. That's what I have from the Rav, that's what we have from Sif Sein Chaim. But I'm still left a little wanting here. And why? Is that really so relevant to us? Is that really so important to us that we have their bracha? That we have their admittance? That we have them saying, oh yeah, you know, the Jews are right, God is great. What? Yeah, so I understand. So this is the second time this year that you've gone universal on us and saying, yeah, we want it because that's all our ultimate goal. But that's not what the Sif Sein Chaim is saying, and I don't think that's what the Rav is saying either. I mean, I hear what you're saying. That's a good argument. Maybe that's just an answer. The answer is the Sif Sein Chaim has the right point, but he missed the end zone.
We're the only religion that allows going into heaven, right?
I don't know. I don't know. I haven't studied all the other religions. But so Rus is saying, yeah, we want this, but that's part of our goal as well. So that might be, but that's not what he's saying. I mean, so fine, instead of understanding Paro, I want to understand the Sif Sein Chaim. Why does he seem to want this inspiration that we get, and he claims that that's what the Rambam is saying also, that we're inspired because they recognize the honor of Hashem. Mm. So it's an issue. There are plenty of stories out there of this idea that are told in yeshivas as, oh, this inspires us that they admit that we're right, they admit that we're smart, they admit that we're brilliant. There is, I read it again last week because we came across it in the Daf Yomi. There is a famous, during the 1800s, late 1800s, when the Russians were really imposing themselves on the yeshivas in Europe and weren't letting them study, and they demanded, made all these demands about what that they study this and study that. So the people in charge of that, there was someone named Lilienthal, Max Lilienthal, who was working for the Russians, who was a maskil, who was a skala Jew, meaning someone who was enlightened, quote unquote enlightened Jew, who was trying to get all of the yeshivas to modernize. And he was working for a guy named Yuvarov. Yuvarov was the minister of education for Russia. So he was the large minister of education, and Lilienthal was like trying to modernize the Jewish school system. Was going around to all the yeshivas trying to get them to convince, and he was like thrown out of all these places and treated like dirt and all of those things. So the story goes that it's quoted in Makor Baruch, tells the story that at some point Yuvarov turns to Lilienthal and says, "What's this Talmud that they insist on studying? Like, why is this so important to them?" said, well, you know, he explained to him, all the Talmud is very important. It gives the Jewish mode of thought, besides learning all the laws, but you also learn how to think Jewishly when one learns the Talmud. So Yuvarov said, well, teach me a piece of Talmud. So, well, you know, Talmud's very big, any piece in particular. Said, give me like a tough piece. Not impossible, but like a hard piece. That they know. So he taught them a piece called the Tagrei Lud. The Tagrei Lud are the merchants of Lud. So it's the sugyas on Daf Nun in Maseches Bava Metzia. So we just passed it in the Daf Yomi. And he tried teaching to it. It's a complicated sugya about what's considered 1/6. You're not allowed to overcharge by more than 1/6. How do you figure out what 1/6 is? That's what the sugya is about. So the story goes that Lilian Fall cleared his schedule and decided to spend the day learning Bava Metzia Daf Nun. And he went through it a couple of times and he put his palm on his forehead, and he said he couldn't get it. He couldn't get it, and no sadness had befallen Yuvarov like that day when he couldn't understand the Talmud, which had been told to him is a sugya that every yeshiva bacher can understand. I have my doubts that every yeshiva bacher can understand it. It's pretty complicated, but nevertheless. So what do we get from that story? Like, so at the end, Yuvarov realized, oh wow, how great are these yeshiva guys? They're so brilliant that they're able to conquer this.
It strengthens our resolve. We're on a path.
Okay.
And, you know, sometimes we have doubt.
Right.
You know, and we okay. Come away, somebody says, even though it's not my path, I recognize that this is right. This is a good path. This is the right path.
All right. It gives us chizuk. Okay. So I'll give you just one other story, and then I'll just say what my one issue is, that my one pushback on that is. Another story that Rav Scherer, Moshe Scherer, who built up a Agudas Yisrael from the 40s through the, I think he passed away in the late 90s. He presented at the CMS Shasas that I was at, so maybe even later than that, maybe 2005 or so, I think. So he carried around in his briefcase a letter. I don't know how he got a hold of this letter, a letter written in German, but there's a picture of it in his biography of the German, written of the letter in German, that it was a communication between Nazi officers saying, make sure that we get rid of all the yeshiva guys. Whatever, we're trying to get as many Jews as we can, but take special effort in making sure that the yeshivas are destroyed and that their students are killed, because everybody knows that the Jewish religion really passes through those who learn the pages of the Talmud. And they recognize that. So he kept this in his briefcase as an inspiration, making sure that we maintain and build it up, etc., etc. So once again, you have this story where they are maskim, they agree, they recognize. So what does that do for us? And the whole book, The Sunflower. Anybody here know about the book, The Sunflower, by Wiesenthal?
Yeah.
By Simon Wiesenthal, right. So what's the book, The Sunflower, based on? You know? Not to put you on the spot or anything,
yeah.
But Simon Wiesenthal, when he was in, after the Holocaust was over, and he was in the DP camp, so there was a dying German officer who said, I want to speak to a Jew. So Simon Wiesenthal was brought in, and this dying German officer said, I want to ask from you forgiveness. I did some really bad things. One of them was that we put 300 Jews in a house, and I lit the house on fire, burning everybody in that house, and those that escaped, tried to escape through the window, I shot at them with my machine gun, killing them. I want to ask you for forgiveness. So Simon Wiesenthal said that he stood there, stared at him, and turned around and walked out. So the book, The Sunflower, that came from that, was he went around, I think the original edition had 10 responses, but now it's up to 50-something. The newest editions have 50-something responses, that he went to famous thinkers in the world and asked them, what should Wiesenthal have responded? Should he respond? Right? What should he have? What was the correct response? So there again, that gives us some, you know, that they admitted that we're right. That this officer realized that we're right, but still, you know, still. So how does that help us? So Bruce said, what did I say I was going to push back on? Yeah, it gives a little bit of chizuk. So my only pushback on that is that, so it gives a little bit of chizuk, but it's almost like that's the main point that we, so a little bit of chizuk is nice, but the whole purpose of them staying longer, it seems, based on what Sissi Chaim is saying, what the Rav is saying, is so that we can get Paro to do it. You could get a little chizuk from this German officer who asked for repentance. Do we need to? Why specifically do we have in mind that Paro needs to admit that we're right and Paro needs to ask us for bracha? Why was that necessary?
Paro was the Egypt was the dominant nation of the world.
Okay, so is it just like a side point that in this way we're? Do you feel chizuk knowing that at the end of the day Paro admitted that we're right? How does that help you?
Yeah, okay.
Does it help? Is that an Ikar Emunah for you? What if Paro wouldn't have? What if Paro would have remained stubborn till the last day? So now we're stuck in Egypt, schlepping around, until Paro comes around and admits that God is all-powerful. Why? What is so necessary? I understand that it's nice, but why is it integral to the experience? So that's the question that I'll leave you with.
Having doubt